To the book of Revelation. We're going to continue the message that I began last week, and we'll see if we complete it this week. We don't know. We'll see, though. Like I say in my Bible study class, if we don't finish it, you'll know what it's all about when you get to heaven. So that'd be fine too. So we are looking at what may not be the most positive topic that you will deal with, but it is a topic that we certainly need to be looking at. And the Bible talks about in the Old Testament about David having some men. And these men understood the time in which they lived. And God was able to use them because they understood the time in which they lived. We're admonished in the Scripture that we are not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We are to know what he's doing, and we are to be aware of those things. And we are to stand as our theme verse on Sunday morning says, that we are to stand in this wicked day, and having done all else, we still need to stand. So with those things in mind, we're going to begin again tonight looking at what I've entitled The Destruction of a Nation. And I want to give you some, like I began last week, some indicators of when a nation starts on that downward spiral, and when that nation turns, you know, it begins with a nation turning its back on God. You could just begin it right there. But then there are indicators that happen, and they bring on decay of a nation, and ultimately that decay leads to destruction. I was thinking about it this afternoon. It's like having a tooth, bad tooth, and it has decay in it, and you don't take care of it. And still it just begins to grow, And soon all you can do for that tooth is get rid of it. But if you'd have took care of it right at the beginning, you might be able to save the tooth. Well, without trying to sound too much of a downer, I think we're past the time of saving the tooth. That doesn't mean, though, that God cannot still reach, as we said this morning, the individual. So let's begin again at chapter 18 of Revelation. This is the ultimate fall. Not just of a nation, but what's recorded for us here is the ultimate fall of the world system. The end-time world system is made up of three key components. I want you to remember this. It is political, it is economic, and it is religious. And all three of those components are what the end-time Antichrist, I believe, will use as they attempt to pull the world together. But all three of those things will fall. I know I'm not going to get through because I've got so many things running in my mind right now. I want to just remind you of going back to the book of Daniel, because I think it's real important that you see this. Go back to the book of Daniel. God gives Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this great vision. This vision is so troublesome to him that he can't sleep. And he's so bothered by it that he actually calls his magicians and astrologers in, and he says, "Hey, guys, listen, I had this horrible dream. And here's what you need to do. You need to tell me, first of all, what the dream is, and then I want you to tell me what the dream means." And, of course, they are overcome with whatever they're overcome with, because, first of all, they're false. They don't know the truth. And I'm sure that the king had realized that he had told them things before, and they had manipulated it to a way to make it they look good. So he says, "I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to tell me what it means." Well, for us, the dream is that he sees this multi-metallic image. The head is made of gold, the arms and the chest are made of silver, the abdomen is made of brass, the legs are made of iron, and the feet are a mixture of iron and clay mixed with 10 toes. Part of the image is, once he sees this image of this man, then a stone comes out of the sky, from nowhere, as it were, and it strikes the image at its base, at its feet, and the whole image disintegrates, if you will. It falls. It crumbles. That image represents, according to Daniel, the kingdoms of men, and I would say the kingdoms of men that would lead the world to live apart from God. First kingdom, Babylon. That's the head of gold. Second kingdom, the Medo-Persians. That is the arms and the chest of silver. Third kingdom, brass. That is Greek, the Greek kingdom. The fourth kingdom, the two legs of iron, are the Roman Empire. Then you come to that last kingdom. It's a mixture kingdom. It is a kingdom of iron and clay mixed. So it's both strong like iron and also fragile like clay. That's how he describes it. That is the last kingdom of man to try to live without God. I believe, personally, we are in that last kingdom. That kingdom is established, and it will grow, I think, in the time of the Antichrist. But what happens during that kingdom? Well, that great stone comes out of the sky, strikes during that kingdom, the kingdom of the iron and the clay, and the whole image crumbles. That is, every endeavor of man to live without God will not stand. And then he tells us who the rock is, who the stone is, and that is Jesus. At the second coming of Jesus, all the nations, all the kingdoms of men will fall. Now, in Revelation chapter 18 now, well, Revelation chapter 17, we've already seen the fall of the religious part. Chapter 18 takes us to the fall of the last system politically and economically. You continue to read in chapter 18, further than we're going to, you'll see the crumble, not only politically, but you'll see the crumbling of it economically. So, let's read what he says. Verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who does what? Judges her. When we talk about the aspects of God, one of the things that people don't want to deal with is this matter of a holy, righteous God who is also a God of perfect judgment. He's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy. And God has done everything he can to let men know that he loves them, and has sent his son for them. They reject him, they go their own way, and they bring upon themselves the judgment of Almighty God. And this is the final judgment upon man, the system, again, that system that says it can live without God. We are in that time. You hear it all the time. We don't need your God. I read all the time people telling me that my God and my Jesus are nothing more than fairy tales, mythologies, and only a intellectual idiot would follow and believe in such tales as are found in the Bible. This is the time that we live in. Now, last week, we looked at some of those indicators of that decay, if you will, and we looked at this destruction that is being brought on, first of all, by social decay. And we talked about lawlessness last week, you'll remember that. We talked about the loss of economic discipline, that is the enormity of debt that destroys a nation. And then we talked about rising bureaucracy. And I understood we had a couple bureaucrats in the church here last Sunday night. They're here again tonight. God bless them. They work for the government. So anyways, we're here from the government. We don't have anything against you. We're just here from the government, right? So you have those indicators. And you remember the bureaucracy I described as a nameless, faceless group of people that were making decisions and regulations for people and have no accountability to the people that they're making those regulations for. So tonight we move on from that matter of destruction brought on by social decay. If you look in your outline there, you'll see that we're going to continue to talk about destructions brought on by cultural decay. What in our culture impacts or is leading us to a place of destruction? What is decaying all around us that is bringing our own nation to a place where it is crumbling around us? So we begin with the three things that I wrote down. And by the way, you can read other guys and they will give you other indicators. These are my indicators. So let me just share these with you. The first one would be a decay or a decline in education. A decline in education. I don't know how, you know, we have educators in our church, and I haven't personally talked to them about what they feel about where the educational system is going today. But clearly, to me, there are two things that really bother me a whole lot. My wife was a school teacher for many years. Two things. I walk into a hospital, and I do that quite a lot with the people we have in our church. And you know what I see nurses doing in hospitals more than taking care of patients? Anybody have an idea? Doing paperwork. They spend most of their time on those computers. They look into a room, and then boom, 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 they're out there doing that. You know what our teachers are telling us now? They've told me, the one that I've talked to, most of theirs is keeping up with the paperwork. They'd love to have the time to teach the kids, but they have to respond to whatever seemingly agenda that is being put out there, and plus then keep paperwork for all of that thing. Remember, many of you may remember Natalie Davis, who taught for many years in the inner city school in Mesa, and she said, particularly working with the migrant children, her day after was almost all paperwork. She had rarely had time to spend any quality time with the kids. She did what she had to do, and then the rest of it was paperwork for her. Clearly, education is not what it used to be. When you look at overall, the United States is 17th in the world of developed nations, 17th when it comes to education. The high school dropout rate for 2015, estimated to be over 3 million across the country. 8,300 a day dropping out of high school. It's interesting to me that what you see is a movement. Anybody familiar with the back to basics school movement? To get people back to basics, the children back to basics. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. To help them learn how to think, help them learn how to work through things. Some of the things we see in our educational system today have more to do with the social agenda than they do with educating our kids. And unfortunately, I'm a proponent. Let me just share it. I'm a proponent in education of teaching, helping young people learn how to think. Not teaching them what they ought to think. Because if they know how to think, I believe they're going to work through things and be able to work things through. Okay? You cannot make people think like you. But our education system ought to be set up in such a way that it helps these young people learn how to think, learn how to research, learn how to work through issues and actually cover them from all bases. And why I always say from all bases, because I happen to believe that the truth stands always. And if you encourage people how to examine things from all bases, I believe the one thing that will stand out more than any other thing will be the truth overall. But that's really not what's happening. We're teaching kids what to think. And the word that's used so often by so many, and I don't know if I want to use it for myself, but I'll just use it for reference here, is indoctrination. Indoctrination. I remember I was in college at William Baptist University back in the early 80s, and one of my favorite subjects that I went through was philosophy. A lot of guys in theology and preparing for the ministry didn't want to deal with philosophy. I remember philosophy classes we had, at the end of the class, he wrote one question on the board, dropped what's called a blue book in front of us, that's a 25-page blue book, and said, answer the question. I remember Teresa typing up, remember when we used to have to use a typewriter? Typing up those philosophy papers and then say afterwards, you didn't say anything. I said, you watch, I'll get an A on this one. And I did. Okay? The key to philosophy is don't say anything five different ways. Okay? Well, in our philosophy class, it was called Modern Christian Thought. And we were studying the modern Christian thinkers. And one of the guys that we studied was a man by the name of Feuerbach. Now, if you aren't familiar with Feuerbach, he is a theologian he would fit well in the progressive movement today. I mean, he is out there. He's gone now, but he was out there, okay? Well, one of the guys that in the class got so upset He got upset. He said to our professor, Dr. Littlejohn, I can't believe you're teaching this heresy here. Because he was teaching about Feuerbach and teaching what Feuerbach taught. He was educating the class. This guy got so mad, and I really admired Dr. Littlejohn because he sat there and just listened to this guy. The guy just kept saying all these things. And after he got done, then he said, now, Mr., and I don't remember the guy's name now. I remember the professor, not the guy's name. He said, Mr. So-and-so, this class is not your church. I'm not here to teach you what to think. I'm here to help you get an education. And maybe if you would sit there and listen, you won't go down the same road that Feuerbach did. I think we need to understand that education certainly is more than just facts. It is really investing in these young people's and even adults' lives and helping them know how to think. Even in a church, education should be helping our kids know how to study and how to look into Scripture and how to discover these things. And like I've said to my kids all through their life, is I want you to know what you believe, but I also want you to know why you believe it. And the answer can never be because my dad said so. It must be. So we see the decline in education. We see the decline in children knowing even how to think. Have you ever gone to a fast food thing? And when's the last time you had someone count back your money? Or just a store? Usually they just sort of, right? You know, and you don't always get what you ask for because I went there yesterday and they gave me my chips. What's up with that? Okay? So, the ability to think is gone. I remember the advent of the calculator, when calculators cost a whole lot of money to get, you know. But I remember almost every one of my math teachers said, you cannot bring that into this classroom. You need to know how to do this. And so many people don't know how to do that. Well, the decline of education is just one symptom. Let's go on to the next one. What I would call the weakening of our cultural foundations. That is, what our nation has been built upon, the foundations of our nation, the foundation of the whole, the foundation of truth, the foundation of our democratic republic, the foundation which we would hold, those things we would hold to be true. The foundation document that we speak of would be the Constitution. And very few people, by the way, in the younger generation, have ever read the Constitution. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have read the Constitution. I hope that you have. I hope you've read it many times. But it is a foundational doctrine. You know, it's kind of like when you talk about the foundation that this book does. And how can you have a foundation in the Word of God if you've never read it? You got to be in it. You got to know what it says. And we live in a time where it becomes very evident that because many, even those who are representing us in Washington, don't even know what the Constitution says. So we have, even at the highest court of land, making judgments that are not based on sound constitutional law, but based upon the spirit of the time in which we live and the way this country's moving. Dealing with things that they don't even need to be dealing with, as it were. We have the recent, and you can see the decay all around us when it comes to this matter of our cultural foundations and the decay that's taking place. The recent decision by the Supreme Court when it comes to gay marriage. That is a hit at our cultural foundations. Words have meaning except for today. Words have definitions except for today. Marriage has a definition. It's been an accepted definition for who knows how long. All of a sudden, with a decision, a majority decision, by the way, that melts away. All of a sudden, things become rights or human rights that have nothing really to do with human rights. Because the foundation is being taken away. 1973, Roe versus Wade. Once again, a hit at the very foundation of who we are as a people. The family takes a hit. Culture takes a hit. We live in a time where You can be any color you want, just declare what color you are. You can be any gender you want, just declare whatever gender you want to be. You have the ability to go into any bathroom you want, and if someone tries to stop you from that, somehow they have attacked your civil rights because you can't go to the bathroom in a place where you would like to go. This is a devastating time. People say, well, okay, it's a decision. Even some Christians, it's just a decision. We don't see that it is a direct hit at the foundation of the cultural truths that this country has stood upon for over 200 years. And very quickly, do you see how very quickly they're taken away? And by the way, how easily they're taken away. Think about that. A Supreme Court decision where a majority decides something changes the law of the whole land. The whole land. And the landscape has changed for us. And our kids and our grandkids, they're on a very shaky foundation. They don't have any foundation to stand upon. They don't know what's right anymore. They don't know what's true when it comes to this country that we live in. By the way, that's true also within the body of Christ. When you talk about people who, we talked about the progressive movement and what they've done in the attack of the Word of God, that's an attack at the very foundation of who we are. So we see this attack of the weakening of our cultural foundations. You hear people saying stuff like it takes a village, and it doesn't. I don't want the village raising my kids or grandkids. I don't need the village's advice. I don't need their directives. I don't need them watching over my shoulder. I don't need them. I can love them. I can encourage them. I can share with them the Word of God. But I don't need them sticking their nose into my home and my business. Think about it. They're telling you what to eat. Right? They're telling you what you have to have for health care. How many believe in affordable care? I laugh. I have to laugh. I don't know about you, but mine went up 25% last year and 17% this year. 2 years' time. Affordable. For who? But they're telling me I have to do that, because if I don't do that, then I get fined for not doing that. They tell us what we have to eat. They tell us what we have to do with our own health care. They tell you who you must associate with, and if you don't associate with certain people or certain groups, for whatever reason that you choose not to associate with them, somehow, again, you are infringing on someone's civil rights, and you will be sued. Or they will make it so difficult for you that your business will close down. They'll make it so difficult for you that there'll be people, hundreds of them, outside your business, outside your home, causing such a ruckus that you can't even live. It's a crazy time. It's like there's groups of people out there waiting for the next issue that the media is going to put up and our administration is going to put up so they can go drive someone crazy for whatever reason. The foundations are crumbling. You never thought it would be this way. It's no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave. There's a lot of other adjectives that we can use at this time, but I'm not going to do that, but that's where we are. The third thing when it comes to this culture decay is the increase of materialism. The increase of materialism. This does not have just to do with the money you have in the bank or that which you own. That's what we usually deal with. But it has to do with where the country or where the philosophy of the country we live in is going. How many like old movies, like old Westerns? I like Saturday afternoon Western. That's my thing, okay? So, and I love a DVR because the DVR lets me do something, okay? You tape a Western, 2 hours. By the time you get done, 10 minutes of every half hour is gone to commercials. So that makes 20 minutes of every hour. And by the time you watch a two-hour movie, that means that 40 minutes of that 2 hours is into commercials. Consumerism, the have to have, is driven down our throats. Everywhere we go, it's there. You can't go on a website unless you block it somehow without what's called a pop-up popping up to telling you the latest thing you have to have. This country is driven by materialism. If you are on the web and you choose to go to buy something, watch what happens for the next couple of days. Wherever you were, whatever you bought, even if you already bought it, you're going to have advertisement coming across your website that tells you how much you need the same thing you just bought or the same thing you said you didn't want. Just look at those things and you'll see it be pushed in your face. One of the big, and you might think this is kind of crazy, but hey, that's all right. One of the things that really hit me many years ago, I know you guys are going to think, this guy thinks strange sometimes, but I do. How many remember Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner cartoons? Okay. So, you know, there was something wrong with that coyote. There's just something wrong with him. But you remember those kind of cartoons? Well, when my kids were little, and that's pushing 30 years ago now, something changed in cartoons. Every cartoon became a way to advertise a toy. And even the primo cartoon or animated company of the world, Disney, does the same thing now. You know they make more money off the things they market after a show comes on than they do in producing the show. You know that, don't you? So it starts with He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. And then it goes to the Smurfs. I mean, that's, you know, two polar opposites there. You know, but My Little Pony and all these different things. And each one of these so-called Saturday morning cartoons for a kid turn into a Saturday morning infomercial that your kid must have if your kid's going to be there. And what it does, it infiltrates their thinking. And so by the time they become adult, they have been so conditioned that anything that crosses the TV, they got to have. And so we have generations, we go back to the debt now because of materialism, we have generations now that are so overrun with their own debt because they have to have it now. And so they get credit debt. That's just crazy. Materialism. So when you look at what's happened to our culture, we have the decline of education. We have the weakening of the foundations upon which our country was built. And then we have the increase of materialism. These are the things that bring about destruction, the destruction of a nation from the aspect of cultural decay. We go to the third point now. Destruction that is brought on by moral decay. Boy, I could spend a lot of time here, but we'll try to do it tonight, okay? What is happening all around us? You know, and I don't want to just preach at the darkness about what's happening, but once again, some people act like there's nothing wrong. Some people act like there's nothing going on around us. Some people act like the issues of our day, which are so blatantly anti-God, aren't really that important. As a matter of fact, some people say there's nothing wrong for a Christian to be fully involved, fully engulfed in these things, and they can do all these things that we see happening today and still be okay with God and still have a good testimony before God and man. As if God is this old man that sits up there that's kind of lost his way. He has no power. He has no say in what we do today. God must accept us for who we are. You hear that all the time. He must accept us for who we are. And when you discuss this with people, when someone says to you, well, the Bible teaches that Jesus taught us to be accepting, and God taught us to be accepting. First of all, that person probably has never read the Bible, because that's not what the Bible says. I would actually challenge you to find verses that teach such in the Bible, to be accepting. But it is the new theology of our day. God is a God who loves unconditionally, but He is a God who accepts and only accepts upon one condition, that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You must remember that. So, now we move to this matter of moral decay. And so the first indicator when it comes to moral decay is this matter of the rise of immorality. The rise of immorality. When you see, Jesus warned us, when you see as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And clearly, I wasn't there in Sodom and Gomorrah. All I can read is what the Bible has to say about it, but it's hard for me to imagine it could be any worse than what we're having right now. It's hard for me to imagine anything worse than people not even dressing up and going out on the streets of our cities naked and celebrating the worst kind of perversion and debauchery that your mind can think of. Hard for me to imagine that cities across this nation celebrate that which God condemns. It's hard for me to imagine that you have a president who turns the White House a rainbow colors to celebrate the abomination that God calls homosexuality. And that's what God calls it. Homosexuality is an abomination before God. Now some would say, but Pastor, there's other abominations. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Pastor, don't you know that stealing is wrong? I do. I do know that stealing is wrong. Don't you know that lying's wrong? I do. I know that lying's wrong. Don't you know that adultery's wrong? That may not be a good one for my purpose, but yeah, I do know that it's wrong. Don't you know that backbiting and gossip and stuff is wrong? Yes, I do. But we don't have days celebrating lying Pride Day and Thief Pride Day. We don't pass laws to celebrate these things. We don't pass laws to say these are okay. Very few churches, even the progressive churches, would tell you that lying's okay. They haven't got around to that one yet. They're on their way. You understand what I'm saying? The world wants to say you need to stop talking about these things because you're stuck on these things. These are the things that are celebrated. Should we deal within the church with lying and with deceit and with gossip? Of course, we say those things are wrong. They're sins against God, and we ought not to do those things. But once again, they're not celebrated. The rise of immorality. One of the key indicators would be all these reality shows that are on there. That some of just the settings. I mean, the only reality show I really like to watch is Doug Dynasty. Sorry. Yeah, and most every cook show. I like the cook shows, but you know, you talk about Big Brother and you talk about Survivor and you talk and I don't know how Christians continue to watch those things and act like they're, you know, and when your kids are fed upon this immorality, what's going to come out of them? Pornography is devastating. Listen to me. Not only our nation, but pornography is devastating the body of Christ, particularly in the male population. Men who are for the most part more visual than women are. I know I get some things afterwards from some of you ladies, I know, but men are, for the most part. And young men are being drugged down that hole of pornography to where it affects everything. They're actually being told when they get married, watch pornography, it'll make your relationship with your wife that much better. They don't get the lie that watching that actually degrades your wife and degrades that special gift of the intimacy that God intended for the man and the woman to have together. Immorality is being promoted all around us. When we look at the so-called sex education, it becomes a how-to class rather than a class of the reality that the Bible teaches, and it's true that having sex with somebody is more than just a physical relationship. Paul actually says when you do that, you join yourself to that person. You become one with that person. It's not only a physical union, it's an emotional union, and apparently it's also a spiritual union. So he says, refrain, withdraw from such as this. They talk about things on regular TV, not even cable TV, that a few years ago would not even cross our minds. The immorality is running rampant. And the sad thing about it is now we live in a time when it's celebrated. Every perverse thing under the sun is celebrated. You have people doing things out in the open you never thought would happen. And authorities standing by watching this and not doing anything about it. So we have the rise, if you will, of immorality. People would say, well, it's always been this way. Well, there's always been immorality. But I can tell you this. I'm old enough to remember a time when people still seem to have some sense of shame. I'm not saying they didn't do things, but there was a sense of shame. And what we're teaching people is there is nothing that you ought to have shame about, which is an incredible thing to teach people. Because what they will eventually do is what we have today, doing anything and everything, anywhere they want to do what they want to do. The immorality running rampant. The next thing, as we look at this destruction brought on by moral decay, is denial of biblical truth. And isn't this the basis of everything? A denial of biblical truth. Now, I'm trying to think of the lady teacher. Some of you ladies might help. Was it Beth Moore who said something similar to this? She said, for the church, the question for the church is not do we believe in God, but the question for the church is do we believe God? I think that's a pretty profound statement. See, we walk in our churches and we ask people, do you believe in God? And you get almost 100% response. But you ask the question, do you believe God? Which to me means, do you hold His Word and who He is as an authority in your life? Is your life and your actions and your thoughts, are they determined by what God has revealed through His infallible Word? And isn't it interesting that in many places, many pastors have an issue with the term infallible word or an errant word. You've got to leave that window open for those things you don't want to accept. Left to man's own devices, he will pick and choose out of this wonderful book what he will receive and what he will do. And I see this played out all the time in people saying things, doing things, writing things that are in complete opposite to what the Bible teaches, but then defending it by saying, well, God will accept who I am. God will accept what I do. God is happy with who I am. And then turning the whole thing around and say, if you dare say anything to them, I'm talking about Christians now, anything to them about what they said, automatically you fall in the category of being judgmental and hateful. I told you before, it is not judgmental to share Scripture. You're not judging anybody. You share the Scripture and let the Scripture deal with them. Okay? But we live in a time when the authority of the Bible is disappearing. One of the things I've always liked about our heritage as Baptists, and I was raised in the Baptist church, I've shared that with you before, the one thing that I've always been able to hang on to is that we have been people of the book. And though we may use quarterlies or study guides to help us go through study, if any of those things are contrary to what the Bible says, it is our intent to discard those things. Because the ultimate authority in our lives is the Word of God. And what we say about our church is this, that our church does not set above the Word of God and tell the Word of God what it is and what it means. We've not been given that authority or permission to do that. But the truth is the Word of God sets above the church. And the Word of God tells the church what it should be, what it should do, and what it should look like. Everybody got that? It is our final authority. The man that stands in the pulpit of this church is not the final authority in this church. The deacons are not a final authority. None of the pastors are the final authority. You're not the final authority. Final authority in this church is the Word of God. And it's no wonder that the enemy wants to attack that. It's no wonder that people today in our churches who are more man-centered than God-centered want to subvert what the Word of God has to say. And I guarantee you, when it begins to happen in church, it begins very subtly. And it doesn't necessarily look like an attack upon the Word of God. And through the years, the institutions of higher learning in the religious sector have been dealing with this, have been fighting this. I'm grateful for some of those who have gone before us that stood as Southern Baptists, even when it started in the Southern Baptists, said, listen, guys, it's not going there here. And you know what? A lot of people left. It's okay. Sometimes it's good for some people to leave, especially if they're attacking the Word of God. So one of the indicators that, you know, is to move to the place where you deny what the Word of God said. What do you think we did the progressive thing? Well, if you read the Huffington Post, we did it just to attack David Felton and his church over there. It's the only reason we did it. Why do we do the progressive thing? Everybody remember the shirts that the pastors wore on the celebration? Remember what it said on the shirts? Anybody? Someone? There was two words on there, not the Fountain Hills 8 thing. What did it say? Truth matters. And that's the essence of it. Truth matters. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you hold to be the authority in your life. And we hold, I hope we will always hold, the Word of God as the final authority. It's our authority in the things we agree with, and it's our authority in those things we have trouble with. Because I would say this, how many of you ever, besides me, have ever had trouble with what the Bible said? You know, it hit you the wrong way. It worked you in the wrong direction. Okay? That doesn't mean it's not authoritative. And one of the things that we see when it comes to this matter of the decline of morality is this denial of biblical truth. It shows itself also in what's called relativism, along with the progressivism. That is, there is no ultimate truth. There is no final authority. Everybody can discover their own truth. You ever read a book in the Bible where that was the philosophy of the day? You remember what happened in that book over and over and over again? I'm talking about the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. They rejected God's authority in their life and they did what was right in their own eyes. And every time that happened, what happened to the nation of Israel? Yeah. And you know what? That's not just a one-time event, and it doesn't just apply to the nation of Israel. It applies to any people who say about God's Word, I don't care. I don't care what it says. I will determine for myself what my own truth is, and I will live by my own truth. And you're headed for destruction. And when a nation does that, they're headed for destruction. It ought to bother you one of the most loved and one of the most hated book in the United States of America is the Bible. Maybe that shouldn't bother you. Maybe that's the way it should be. Either hated or loved. And again, those lines are becoming more and more clear. For a long time, there was a big group in the middle that didn't care. But it seems like we're moving that time where you have to say one way or the other. We need God's Word. We need something that's unchangeable. We need an objective source of truth. Because to myself, I can be all over the map. And you can too. We need something that does not change. So we have the attack on the denial of biblical truth. Well, the last thing here. Destruction brought on by moral decay. It's quite evident, again, is the devaluation of human life. What can be said about that? Where do we find ourselves today? How can it get any worse? Yet I tell you, it's going to get worse. It is part of what's going to happen in this country. It's going to get worse. Abortion is legalized since 1973. They have, though they keep doing it, outlawed what's called partial birth abortion. They do second and third trimester abortions in this country when you have a baby that actually, because of the advancement of medical technology, could survive outside the womb of their mother. You have all kinds of procedures that are done from the dissection of the baby within the womb of the mother to a saline solution that's injected into the mother's womb to where the baby is literally burned alive. You have cuttings and you have the baby being partially delivered, then the back of their skull severed and their brains taken out of their skull. And now we heard this week of those, you wince at this. The world needs to know what's going on. There's nothing sterile about abortion. Yet we've convinced ourselves that there is. We've convinced ourselves that these are merely medical procedures because the medical community has codified them. They've made them okay. Now we add upon that our political system that has made these things legal, and all of a sudden, barbarism is the accepted norm in our country. To where you could possibly had, as I said this morning, more than enough senators to refuse to do what is the right and decent thing when people are caught not only butchering babies, but dissecting them and selling the different parts. We're not talking about, think about taking apart the different parts of the baby and selling them. It's hard for us to stomach when we talk about them, but this is what's going on, and we rest okay with it. This is just the beginning. Because it's going to move to the other end of the spectrum very quickly. If you believe the lies from those who never read the Obamacare thing, but said we have to pass it to know what's in it, then what they would say to you is, there's no such thing as death panels. There's no such things as those who would determine whether or not your procedure is too costly and your condition is too far gone. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge to sell you out here. Matter of fact, that already happens. We've had people in this church that have already heard such as that. You can be guaranteed the time is coming very quickly when not only the very youngest but the very oldest will be seen as disposable. For when you can no longer add to society, when you can no longer contribute to society, notice the philosophy that's changing here. The philosophy of everyone has a right to life, everyone has a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, regardless of their age, regardless to now we move to the thing, what's best for the whole? And you start making decisions on what's best for the whole. And you start making decisions that children with birth defects shouldn't come into the world. And old people who are just sucking off the government. Now, that's not my view. And who are not adding anything to society, then we need to get rid of them too. Say that couldn't happen, Pastor. Look at what's happening, guys. Look what's happening. Yet we sit and we act like nothing is happening. I close with these thoughts. Everything that I've shared with you over the last 2 weeks, you need to understand, has a source. It has a source. It's demonic. It is a spirit of the age in which we live. But the point is that men would rather listen to the voice of Satan than the voice of Jesus. They'd rather listen to the voice of death than the voice of life. And so we find ourselves in a decaying society that's headed for sure destruction. So, what is God's call to us as we close this out? Look once again at verse 4. Of chapter 18. And look at what his instruction is to us. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." It is a call to holiness. It's a call to Christ. If we come out of the system, where do we go? If we come out of what's going on all around us and we choose not to be involved in what's going on all around us, where do we go? Well, hopefully where you're already at. We're never called to join the system. We're called to live lives that are set apart unto God. When you hear that word holy or sanctification, that word means to be set aside, set apart. Jesus told us that we were to be a peculiar people, different from the rest of the world. And now the writer here in Revelation reminds us, don't become a part of it. Don't do what they do. Don't be involved in what they're involved in. You stay the course. You stay the course. Because where's all this heading? I close with this verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." The reality is, and it's a testimony of our faith, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's not just an Old Testament truth. That's a New Testament truth. That's also an Old Testament truth as we read it right here. Until that day comes, we are called to be a separated, holy, sanctified people. We're not to be a part of this world. We're not to be stained by the things of this world. We're certainly not to let the voice of this age direct us and drive us and guide us. But we need to be aware of what's going on. And in this day, as our morning verse says, we need to stand. We've got to stand. We've got to decide we're going to make a difference by the power of God. Because he's certainly coming back again. And ultimately, everything will be as God intends it to be. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for tonight. And Lord, although the things that have been said tonight have been hard and some of them very unpleasant, Father, we need to be aware. We need to know. We need to be your people in this time. So, Lord, I pray that that message gets across more than anything else, that the call to be your people, to stand in your word, that are firmly grounded in the foundation that is Jesus Christ and his word. Lord, help us to be salt in this world and light to this dark society. And, Father, help us to stand. Help us not just to be people who talk and who believe, but are willing to stand for what we know is right in your power and by your strength. Lord, I thank you for this week, and I don't know where you're going to take us, and I don't know what the issues are going to be. I don't know who you're going to put us in front of, but may we walk in your spirit, and wherever you take us, trust you to give us the words we need and the actions we need and the heart we need to be your people this coming week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.